What would you say are the biggest problems we face? If we were to just start making a list. Don't everybody jump in at once. Yes, sir.
As a society, we've shifted towards, like, we define what truth is. Truth is relative and objective.
Okay. We cannot decide what truth is. And who gets to decide?
There is no truth.
There is no truth.
Your personal truth. Your truth.
Not to drop some pilot on y'all, but what is truth, right? Not a new problem, but a problem, right? So there's that. What else?
Racism.
Racism. What else?
Unity.
Unity. Lack thereof, right? You know, that's always one of those, whenever people say unity, it's kind of a unity with what? What do we want to be united to? I had a guy I knew once, he had unity tattooed on his back, and we're like, so what do you want to be united with? We're just curious. Anyway, what else?
Selfishness is virtually always there.
Selfishness?
Not wanting to learn from the past. Like, we want to change the names of everything and erase history instead of learning from history. Hard to describe what that is.
I will use the term, I'm going to borrow from C.S. Lewis, historical snobbery. We have a bias to the present. We have a bias to the present in that oftentimes we think this is all there is. We are better than it's always been, worse than it's always been. We might say we lack perspective. What else?
Greed.
What?
Greed.
Greed. What else?
Islam.
Yep. People, the unsaved. Okay, give me some practical problems. Like, let's say for a minute, you are made the leader, the president, the UN commissioner, whatever, you know, whatever it is that we put as a position of leadership. And we were to ask you, well, what are the problems you think you need to tackle as an institution?
The UN.
What? Yeah, the UN itself.
Hunger.
Oh my.
Hunger. What else?
Oppression.
Oppression. Debt.
Fatherless children.
Parentless, and specifically, you know, moms tend to take care of the kids, but a lack of fathers, fatherless.
Well, war and violence.
War. Violence.
Yeah.
It's rampant sexual perversion and.
Okay, sex abuse, and that's a large one, right? We could talk about trafficking, abuse. Along those lines, slavery. Saw a statistic where if you were to really, you know, look at hard numbers, specific numbers, there are actually as many people enslaved today as there were at different times. It looks different. It's not 19th century chattel slavery, but it's bad. What else?
Territorial
disputes. Healthcare. Yeah, we'll just say oppression on big and small scale, right? Right, big and small. Is that enough? Are we depressed yet? We could probably add to this, right? Okay, so how do we fix it? You get to create a leader of your own choosing, okay? I saw an interesting article this week. It's always fun to watch pundits spin their wheels when things are not going the way they want it to go. And one of the articles I ran across is, we need a Reagan. If only we had a Reagan. For any of you guys that have been watching in pop culture, there's been a renaissance of looking back at Winston Churchill. You've got The Darkest Hour that came out. For any of you guys that haven't seen The Crown, highly recommend it. The first season in particular, Winston Churchill in the first season is just, it's phenomenal. By the way, there's a racy episode in season two I don't recommend, but just the way it's portrayed, you might find yourself going, we need a Churchill. Although in The Crown, they show him as being very human as well. So what kind of leader do we need? So we got to deal with all this kind of stuff. You guys tell me, what do we need? What kind of leader? Make a leader. Yes, Jesus. Prayerful. It is. But if we don't have Jesus, what kind of person?
A unifier.
What? Empathetic. Somebody with empathy can feel your pain, right? I'm sorry. I don't get to pull out the Clinton very often, but when I do, it is fun.
Compassionate,
but able to deal in truthful. Okay. Wise.
Security.
What do you mean?
If they're not secure in who their identity is in Christ, they can't have any of those qualities.
Okay. Secure in their identity. Of course, you would want their identity in Christ.
They're secure in their identity.
How about selfless?
Selfless?
I guess just protecting. Like, willing to be strong. What does he do?
Protective, maybe? Strong?
Not overly so.
Strong.
What? Servant leader. Anything else we want this person to be?
Passionate.
Yeah.
Powerful.
What?
Powerful.
Powerful?
Is that already in there? Strong? Never mind. Strong category.
I still like
emotionally stable?
Stable.
All this is possible. That's way too much.
I think you want him to, like, empower the people to things. I don't think one leader with those things is going to change those things in the last list.
An empowerer.
Doesn't it kind of matter, like, where we want to go with it too, as to who we want? You know, like, are we looking for our desired society, or are we looking for peace and compromise? Because depending on what you're searching for, you're going to have a completely different leader. You know, if you want it your way, empathy is not really something.
So the task we want this person to achieve, which I was trying to get us to think in terms of, you know, when we talk about problems the world faces, if you spend a whole lot of time on it, it's a little overwhelming. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's a lot overwhelming. For any of you guys that don't, I'm probably going to post this in light of our current leader's comments a couple of weeks ago about his description of certain countries where immigrants come from. Rob Dreher on his website brought up the you know, everybody's kind of coming down on Trump's head over the way he spoke about certain places. And Dreher brings up the point, you know, I believe the same thing. That was a horrible way of phrasing that. But there are differences in culture, and there are differences in countries. And do you want a destructive culture in your community? Was kind of, and he was saying, I'm just being honest, guys. And it was very interesting, and it was kind of one of those, it's an uncomfortable kind of conversation to have when you step back and go, oh, that's a horrible thing to say. Except that I would probably with my feet, when it comes to where do you live? Who do you want to live by? Where do you choose to, you know, send your kids to school? Whatever, right? We kind of vote with our feet on those kinds of things. And so it's very interesting because Christianity Today did a podcast on this topic, and they spoke to a guy who's written about kind of the culture of poverty, and he can do so with quite a bit of credibility because he moved into a rough neighborhood as a young man and developed relationships there and stayed there and is raising his family there. And it's hard. It is convicting. I'll just put it that way. It is hard to listen to. When it comes, the thing that I got out of listening to this, because a lot of people were calling in and talking about where, yeah, I tried to do this. I tried to go into one of these situations like this, either as a missionary or otherwise. And I've got friends who are missionaries that the culture chewed them up and spit them out. And they talked about their experiences and how hard it was. And when you really start thinking about some of the problems we face, it can seem really overwhelming. Because it's like, how do you fix that? I mean, where do you go to fix that? And by the way, not just talking about other countries, but talking about, you know, destructive culture in our own country, that kind of thing. It can be really overwhelming. And for a long time, as man has tried to figure out how do we solve these problems, right? And man has come up with all sorts of things. And man has come up with all sorts of descriptions of leaders. And you can think of the leaders from history, some of whom were positive examples of these characteristics, and some who were bits and pieces and awful, right? Because man's trying to do it his own way. So keep this in mind as we're talking about where we're going today, because where we're going today is Jesus confronting expectations. And specifically, we're going to spend today talking about John the Baptist. So I need volunteers this morning. I need somebody who can read Malachi 3:1 for me. Can somebody take Malachi 3:1? Got it. Thank you, sir. Isaiah 35:5 through 6. Can somebody take that? Thank you. Isaiah 61:1. Somebody get Isaiah 61:1. Thank you. And Matthew 3:1 through 12. Thank you very much. Okay, so as we have the last couple of weeks, if we could, let us pray together before we open up God's Word and ask for His will to be done and pray that He speaks to all of us this morning. So if you guys would join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, and Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so this is the beginning of chapter 11. Can I go? I know I told you guys about this in the past, but I have found a new favorite painter. His name is James Tissot. You can find his stuff online. He is a 19th century French painter who obviously spent a lot of time in the Holy Land because all of his paintings, he's got like different paintings for all of these biblical events, and it's so obvious he was there because when he creates the background, it's like, yes, that is exactly what it looks like. And so it's really, really cool. And this particular piece is called The Pharisees and the Sadducees Conspire Against Jesus, because that's kind of where we're going to go today. This is another painting that he did where you can see it's Jesus sitting under an olive tree and having one of these disputes. And that's really what chapter 11 and 12 are. This is another shift in the story as we're looking at the book of Matthew. If you guys will remember, if we're going back, chapter 5 through 7 was the Sermon on the Mount. It was all exposition. It was all teaching. Chapters 8 through 10 were a demonstration of Jesus' identity. These were all of those miracles where it's like, first we get Jesus' teaching. Now we have these miracles that prove his identity. Then in chapter 10, he sends his disciples out, right? And that's where we were last week, where he was sending the disciples out, giving them warnings. This is where you're going. This is what you're doing. And then chapters 11 through 12 are pushback. Pushback from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and from others. And it's basically, you know, a lot of the commentaries talk about the fact that chapters 11 through 12 are like an apologetic from Jesus. In chapter 11, we're going to see some back and forth between Jesus and people questioning him and questioning his identity. And then in chapter 12, he is going to explicitly talk about who he is. If he hinted about it first, if he let his actions speak for themselves in chapters, you know, 8 through 10, chapter 12 leaves no doubt about who he says he is. Okay, if you're thinking he was kind of being coy before, he is not at that point. And so this is kind of where we're going with regard to the text. And so if you think about it, oh, the great irony that this pushback on Jesus' identity comes from John, his cousin, John the Baptist. So if we look at chapter 11. Begin with verse 1. So we're in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. So if you guys want to turn there, that is where we are going to be today. And then we're going to jump around a little bit because Jesus is going to quote some passages here from the Old Testament. So he says, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So, question. What's going on with John? Why would John, of all people, be the one coming to Jesus going, hey, are you the guy? Are you the guy we're supposed to be looking for? Remember, this is the same John who had baptized Jesus, right? Grew up with Jesus, grew up in the household, knew who he was, okay? So, in fact, to give us even better perspective on this, and maybe a harder understanding of this, let's go back and look at Matthew chapter 3 real quick, okay? So, if you guys will back up, we did this earlier. It was a long time ago. Matthew chapter 3, we've got an introduction to the teachings of John the Baptist. So, if you could read chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 for me there.
Days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. In Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming up to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. With the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.
All right. Let's talk about John the Baptist and his expectations for a moment, shall we? If you were to ask John, hey, so how do you see this working out? Like, what's this going to look like after listening to him preach like that? What do you think John was looking for?
He's looking for what the Jews today are still looking for, and that's somebody that's going to come in and be in charge.
What makes you say that?
Because you look at what he's saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he clearly has the expectation that, you know, they're going to be put in their place too. And, you know, it just... and now he's in prison and he's having his doubts because he didn't come in and do these things.
Look at the language. What are some phrases that jump out? I mean, we read this because we're familiar with it. Don't let the familiarity breed contempt. Look at it. What are some phrases that he uses there?
Every tree.
Oh, it's very warrior-like, very warlike. What does he say?
Every tree that does not bear good fruit is going to be thrown into the fire and cut down.
Cut it down. Throw it in the fire. Anything else?
Separate the wheat from the chaff.
I am separating the wheat from the chaff. If you guys didn't remember that, that is something that was done in that part of the world. When you brought all your wheat, your grain, you put it on the threshing floor. You came in with a fork, literally. You put it through, and you threw it up in the air. When you did that, the heavy grains, the stuff you wanted to keep, goes back down. The chaff blows up like dust, and the wind carries it off. So basically, you're doing this, and what is he saying? God's coming to do. He's got his fork. You're toast, right? I mean, that is very violent imagery if you think about it.
He calls them vipers and just...
I mean, we want to create distance because we've got these ideas of this piety of these folks. But this is a rough message, right? Okay, and so we know what's happened to John, right? John is currently in prison. He is imprisoned by King Herod. A lot of what John did was speaking out against the political establishment. Specifically, he preached against Herod and his family situation, shall we say. And because of that, he gets thrown in jail. And then while he's in jail, we'll get to what happens later on, but you know he's got to be thinking, okay, I said what God, I believe, wanted me to say. I am in jail now. Jesus is still up there around Nazareth and Capernaum, and what's going on? I mean, I really want to know what's going on, okay? So what does Jesus quote here? He actually quotes and alludes to a couple of passages here. The first is Isaiah 35, 5 through 6. Whoever's got that? Who's got Isaiah?
And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert.
All right. And then Isaiah 61, 1.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound.
Okay, so John wants to know why the hammer has not fallen. Jesus responds with an Isaiah passage. By the way, could he have quoted another Old Testament passage about the hammer being dropped? Yes, but he doesn't. He responds in this way. Go tell John what you hear and see. What have you seen? What have you seen me doing? You know, and that's what we've been spending the last couple of chapters talking about, right? We've seen him, perform nature miracles by calming the storm. We have seen him heal the blind. We have seen him help the lame walk. We have seen him heal leprosy. I mean, we've seen him cast out demons. And so he basically says, look, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Okay? Now, this is a key passage moving forward, because everything from here on out is this idea of you're going to do it my way, you're going to do it your way. That's really what this verse is about. You can do it my way, you can do it your way. Blessed is the person who's not offended because of me, because this is my message. I know you had a message to present, but this is the message that I give. And so, here's what's interesting. We don't know what happened to all of John's disciples. We know that some of them just remained John's disciples. We know that some of them actually joined Jesus and his disciples. But the ministry of John and the ministry of Jesus happening simultaneously were very, very different, right? I mean, it was a very different ministry. What was John's primary message, by the way? What? Repent. Repent, repent, repent. Turn around. Don't sin anymore. A lot of that message was to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. A lot of that was to the common people, but it was turn or burn. I mean, you know, it was fire and brimstone, right? That was John's message. Then what does Jesus come along and say when he says, are you the guy? Are you really the guy? And he says, just tell people what you see. And he quotes Isaiah, which is a messianic passage, but it's not messianic probably in a comfortable way, right? And that goes back to all those problems we saw over there and all those leadership qualities we wish we had. If only we had the right combination, right? If only we had the right guy. Only if we had another Reagan. If only we had another Churchill. We could fix that. You know, if we just tweak it. If we just pass this law. If we just... And I think Jesus probably kind of blew their minds, because this seems to not necessarily be the most efficient way of doing it. By the way, think about where he is. Is he in Jerusalem? That's where the power is. Why are you here? Why aren't you over at least in Tiberias? Why aren't you over in Caesarea Maritime? Go at least where the Romans are. You're in Capernaum, for crying out loud. I mean, come on. What's the deal? Kind of makes sense looking at it from that context. So let's look at what he says next. And as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? And then he says, yeah, I tell you what, he's actually more than a prophet. So on the one hand, it's almost, I don't know. I don't know that it's a rebuke to John and his disciples. I really don't think it is. I think he's just trying to communicate to them a truth they need to understand. But you know there were people listening, right? So you're sitting there listening. You see John's people come. You know who John is. You know what John's message is. But you've been watching Jesus too. And you're like, so what was he telling them? I mean, does that mean John's like, they shouldn't listen to John? I mean, is that what? Yeah, you know there had to be some confusion there. So he begins to ask them questions. And he said, hey, why'd you go listen to John? Some of those people probably heard John. Okay? Why'd you go out there? Did you go out there to hear, a reed shaking in the wind? Now, I want to show you some pictures to let you know where John was. Okay? This is what it looks like in an area where they think John's ministry existed. They said he lived in the desert, okay? This is actually an area we went to when we were in Israel, right along the Jordan River, where you can actually go down into the river, and it's safe enough, checkpoint between Israel and Jordan, between the two, for them to have baptisms. So there's actually a very, very old church there where they do baptisms. But as you're driving to it, I'll just go ahead and tell you, this is one of those days, you're in the desert, it's hot. Okay, I remember that was the day that the bus's air conditioner was really struggling also. So we were like, okay, and we were kind of close to the Dead Sea. We were not too far away from the Dead Sea and all this. And so we're getting out there, and it is hot. There's a tree. I mean, and that's another one of those things. When you're in the desert, you have a truly new, profound appreciation for trees. Around here, getting in the shade of a tree, And summer here, it's okay, what? It still feels like 105 under a tree. There, if it's 110 and you get under a tree, because the humidity is so low, it's wonderful. It feels like air conditioning, okay? So you don't have any of that. You wander down to the edge, and this is actual the place where we are. So you're looking at Jordan, literally, on the other side. By the way, this is the mighty Jordan River. We've got bigger streams here in East Texas than the Jordan. It's not very big. A good run and jump, and you could probably get to the other side, which we were told not to do, by the way. Don't even pretend. Don't act like you're swimming across, because there's security on the other side. Bad idea. And anyway, the way they've got it set up there, which is really cool, is they've got this massive platform because enormous numbers of people come to these locations to get baptized and to be baptized again, just to say, hey, I did this in the Jordan River, much like Jesus did. So you can see there's kind of the railing coming around there, but you can see he's going, it's hot. I mean, it's like everybody kind of had that, oh, it's really, really hot. And there he is, John the Baptist. So, along with Chris the Baptist. And so, anyway, it was really, really cool. But notice the reeds. It's like that on both sides of the Jordan. So you literally have to go through the desert to get there. Because we, you know, if you're talking about up in Capernaum, it's very mild, it's temperate, it's nice. That when it says John went out in the wilderness, he went out in the wilderness. And that's what's crazy about Israel. You don't have to go very far for it to go from temperate to nasty in a very short order. And that's where he was. And he wore crazy clothes, and he ate locusts, and just weird stuff. He was weird, and everybody knew that. But man, could he preach, right? And so Jesus is kind of playing around with the crowd. What'd you go down to see John for? A wind blowing in the reed? Which, by the way, that's exactly what you'd see if you wandered down to the, you know, or a reed blowing in the wind. That's what you'd see if you went down to the Jordan. Did you see somebody wearing nice clothes? No, you went out to see John because you heard about John. You'd go to a palace if you wanted to hear that. And so he gives them all those questions about, what'd you go down there to see? You went down there to see a prophet. And just in case any of you are confused about what I just said about John, please know, John is a prophet. And he's not just any prophet. And then he says some things that's kind of like, whoa. If you just look at him out of context, it's kind of like, wow, what's he talking about? So he goes on to say this. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before you. Your face will, who will prepare you. Prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Now, this is pretty heady, okay? Unless you take a step back and understand what the people at the time would have been thinking when they heard all of this, okay? So a couple of things. First off, they quote Malachi. Who's got Malachi 3:1? Read it for us, Sean.
I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty.
Okay, once again, he's quoting Old Testament, and he's saying, look, you're talking about the man who was foretold in Micah, okay? That's who I'm talking about. And then he goes on to say this, I say that there's no one among those born of women that's arisen greater than John the Baptist. It's pretty high praise. But then he turns right back around and says, yeah, but the least in the kingdom is greater than John. What do you do with that? What on earth is Jesus talking about?
I mean, he's comparing, it seems to me like he's comparing two kingdoms. He's comparing the kingdom of people who were born women and then the kingdom of heaven. So, I could be totally off base here. But it seems like he's saying, like, yeah, like, if you compare it by worldly standards, mm-hmm. The greatest of every single human and then the least of them, least in the kingdom, still wins.
That's good. Anybody else? It's good stuff. Any other thoughts?
Why that distinction? What if we're talking about John and we're talking about Jesus' disciples? What's the difference? Is there a difference? Because he's talking about the kingdom of heaven being at hand repeatedly, that he has come to establish the kingdom of heaven. What if he's talking about, kind of like what you said, kind of the two kingdoms? We're talking about two different kingdoms here. So what's the difference between what John experienced and what the disciples experienced?
The disciples have been with him. They've seen his miracles. They've lived it.
Absolutely. What are some other things that the disciples are going to experience that John won't? The resurrection. And the crucifixion. They will share martyrdom. Mm-hmm. That's something they'll both experience.
Is the Holy Spirit coming?
Pentecost. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the church as it was. And by the way, how is John the Baptist any different from you? Because that's what he's talking about. He's talking about you. He's not just talking about disciples. He's talking about you if you are part of the kingdom of heaven. You who are least in the kingdom of heaven. Greater than John? What do you have that John doesn't?
You've got the full picture.
In what way?
We've seen it all played out. We've seen it from the crucifixion, the resurrection, Pentecost. We've seen it. We have everything written down. John and everybody before that, they never had all that. They just had to go by faith. They didn't see, they never seen or heard or knew what was going to happen.
We tend to think of blessings as material blessings, right? Or being blessed with material things. But what if blessed means understanding? I mean, this is a guy who went to the wall not ever seeing the whole picture.
Then we have the Holy Spirit. John didn't have the gift of the Holy Spirit, or did he? I mean, he did.
In the same way, no. Yeah. No, not in the same way that we experience. He was experiencing these doubts, right? Mm-hmm. For good reason, based on his circumstances. He doesn't have the benefit of hindsight, which we do, right? He doesn't have the benefit of how's he going to do this? He hadn't been to Jerusalem yet, right? He doesn't get to see any of that. He doesn't get to see the trial. He doesn't see the crucifixion. He doesn't see the resurrection. I mean, do you think John might have had a different perspective if he goes,
I'll wait.
Yeah, it's like, okay, I'm good, right? I love this, because it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. That question of violence is an interesting one. What does Jesus mean by that? There's a number of interpretations that commentaries look at this with. Some are saying that this is still a projection forward of the violence that will be perpetrated against the kingdom of heaven, which all of these disciples and John, you know, it could be a foreshadowing of Jesus knowing what's going to happen to John, the violence that's going to be perpetrated against him. That's perfectly legitimate. That's a perfectly legitimate way of looking at it. There are others that say, you had violence perpetrated against the prophets. You know, many of the prophets themselves, Jeremiah and others, were also persecuted for being spokesmen for God, right? And that John will be no different. There are others, there's kind of an interesting take on this one, this idea of there's a different way of interpreting this passage where it says, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. This idea of violence being energy, and that this energy will be given to the church itself. Maybe a different word there is zeal. That zeal for the church itself will motivate the church, because once you have been touched
by the Holy Spirit, you will be motivated, and you know the gates of hell will not stand against us in the church. This idea of there being a violence that the church will perpetrate, not physical violence, but violence against the kingdom of this world, right? So there's a lot of different ways of looking at it. And then he says, and if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Now, everybody in Israel and modern Orthodox Jews believe that Elijah has to come back to basically herald the coming of Messiah. That is why if you go to an Orthodox home where they celebrate Passover, they will leave an empty chair. That empty chair is for Elijah to come in and to you know herald the coming of Messiah. And basically, there. And by the way, we don't have time to get into it today, but you can start looking at what does it mean to be in the power of Elijah versus the ministry of Elijah, because it's also connected to his disciple Elisha, who did some other things. It's kind of crazy and interesting, but we don't have time to go there. But basically, suffice it to say, look, his ministry is that of Elijah. Okay, I know you're waiting for Elijah to come back. And by the way, Elijah does come back on the Mount of Transfiguration later on. But this is different. And he says, you know, if you can accept it, this is who it is. So then he goes on to say this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. So what's going on here is Jesus takes John's question, and man, he is about to preach. Because this is what's, we're not going to have time to get to it next, but he is about to go into a long exposition of woes. And basically where he calls people out and he says, woe unto you, woe unto you, and woe unto you. And it goes back to that hinge, blessed are those who are not, you know, who are not offended by me. So he starts off with John saying, are you really who you say? I mean, what is this the way this is supposed to go? And then he turns his direction to the crowd and he says, look, John, and in this passage, John represents the dirge. The funeral. John's message was one of what? Repent. Mourn over your sin. You need to be sorry for this and you need to turn it around. You need to fast. You need to pray. You need to wear sackcloth and cover your head in ashes because you have sinned. That's the idea of a funeral. You've got to mourn. And that's why the Pharisees were like, that's a little much, don't you think? I mean, really? You really got to go out in the desert and do all this? You know, really? Because, by the way, you could get baptized someplace else. You didn't have to go out the Jordan to do it. There are ritual. And by the way, baptism and ritual immersion is a thing in Orthodox Judaism. They have uncovered lots of these around the Temple Mount. These are they're called mikvahs. These are ritual mikvah baths. And that was a thing. So to baptize somebody would not have been unusual. John's message would have kind of been unusual, but it was still an Old Testament message. If you took John out and you put him at the time of the Babylonian captivity, he and Jeremiah could have hung out. They were both kind of weird, probably. But they would have had a similar message. Repent, 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 right? That would have made sense. But then he turns it around and he points to his own ministry. What was Jesus accused of being? A sinner. Because he did what?
He was hanging out with sinners.
He hung out with sinners. What else did he do?
He was demon-possessed.
They accused him of demon possession. Absolutely.
Blasphemy.
What? Blasphemy. Blasphemy. We'll get to that. That's coming up. But wasn't he accused of having too much fun? They called him a wine bibber. Right? Which basically said they accused him of being a drunkard. They accused him of getting drunk. Why? Because he was at all the parties. You know, remember that there is a question that they come to Jesus and say, hey, how come your disciples aren't, why aren't they, John's disciples fast? Why don't your disciples fast? And he was like, they're with the bridegroom. I kind of hear him saying it like that. I don't know, it's just in my head. I hear it like that. They're with the bridegroom. There'll be plenty of time for fasting later. We're having a party. go back to what he said. Tell John what, you know, it kind of makes me wonder. Was it a scolding? Go back and tell John what you see here? Or was it a, go tell John what you see? Dead people are walking. The lame are getting up and walking away. The blind are seeing. Do you see what's going on here? You know, was it like that? And that's the point he makes. It's, look, nothing's good for you people. John calls you to have a funeral, and you don't like that. I say have a party, and you don't like that either. Okay. Well, okay, it's just going to be rough for all of you then. It's kind of the message. Because then he follows that up. Wisdom's justified by her deeds. That's kind of a phrase that means let the actions speak for themselves. Let this roll out, and then you decide. It's kind of the phrase there. So, and by the way, interesting side note, translators have pointed out that dance and mourn in Aramaic rhyme. It would be so awesome if Jesus rapped. I don't know if that's what's going on, but...
But it is.
How cool would that be, right? I will go ahead and tell you, this is my confession. I'm a very serious person. It is very difficult for me to loosen up to the point that it's funny because my wife has to apologize for me in social situations. Okay, I'm a teacher and I can act a fool in front of a group, but put me in a social situation and I clam up and I get quiet and people think I'm being rude. And it's like, no, I just kind of freak out in a social situation. That's just who I am. And I'm a serious person and I have to fight that sometimes. I'm much more John. I'm a John. Namesake, right? And I have a bent towards that prophetic side. I have a real strong sense of justice, right and wrong, and that kind of thing. And every once in a while, I encounter this party Jesus. But when I do, it's a beautiful thing because it always pricks my heart. It always that's the God we fall in love with. That is the God who is crazy about us, that wants to invite us to the wedding feast, right? I find myself oftentimes so motivated by wanting to be right instead of wanting to love. And that's where I struggle. And I will always struggle with that, this side of heaven, probably, until God can make me complete the way he wanted me to be. So I'm going to just close with a couple of questions, or just thoughts, more so. This ain't the way I'd have done it. This ain't the way I'd do it, right? Would you have done it? I mean, if you had to redeem the world, would you have done it like this? You know, God sent his prophets, and John was in the end of that long line of prophets. And they served their purpose, and they did what God asked them to do. And as a result, John, who was in Herod's palace, is going to be the victim of a malicious family squabble over divorce and adultery. And basically, this is one of those paintings by Tassot that's the dance of Herod's daughter. Basically, by the way, it's kind of hard to see what's going on. She's doing a handstand. First time I saw it, I was like, her feet are in the wrong place. What's going on? No, not yet. No, this is just the dance. It was at the end of the dance. Herod goes, whatever you want. What do you want? What do you want? This is the next painting he did. This ain't the way I'd have done it. This ain't the way I'd have done it. Thank God I'm not in charge. Right? So, my encouragement to you guys, when you find yourself providing your own solutions in the way you think things should be, give God some space to talk to you in that. Give God some space to maybe convict you of that. When I am most certain that I am right, I usually need to check myself at the door. Whatever it is, whether it's politics or whether it's the squabble you had with your spouse or your child or a coworker or the person that cuts you off, you know, take a step back and ask yourself, what's God doing here? As opposed to what I want to do here.
you know, because this ain't the way I would have done it. None of this, right? But once again, thank God I wasn't in charge. This ain't the way probably John would have done it. I mean, if you'd asked John, so here's what's going to happen, you know. And I'm sure that's what he was wondering when he heard, you know, Jesus hadn't done all this stuff I really thought he was going to do yet. And you know what? Up to the last minute, John, if John had seen what happened to Jesus, just like the disciples up to the last minute were going, this ain't the way we do this. You know, Peter, this is not the way this was supposed to go down. You know, they all probably thought that. It wasn't until the other side of that that they get the big picture, that they get the full picture. The picture you have that John never had. You are greater, least of the kingdom, than John. Because you're blessed. Not because you're a better person, but because you got a picture that he never got. How amazing is that? And how awesome is the God who loves us to give us that big picture?